thought in light of hearing a sermon this morning from Revelation, from one of the letters, I thought it would be a timely lesson to bring to you, primarily from the book of Proverbs, some encouragements on being teachable. If you have your bulletin, even if you don't, I'll just read this to you, but if you have your bulletin, you'll see the quote there by Dennis Johnson. He says, referring to the summons to hear, what he's referring to is at the end of these letters that Christ sends out to the messengers of his churches, Christ repeatedly says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. All right, the summons to hear refrain, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, is as invariable as the thus says formula. Both imply that Revelation's message is received by an audience through hearing and taking its words to heart. This refrain echoes Jesus' challenge to those who heard his parables. Like parables, John's visions speak in symbols that demand decoding, and this calls for a humble openness to receive the word and meditate on its meaning. So, some reminders and encouragements to you from the book of Proverbs on being teachable. If you are not teachable, then the message is lost to you. To not be teachable means that you don't have ears to hear. Well, here's how the book of Proverbs begins. This is Proverbs chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. And this lays the foundation for the whole book. It states the goal of the book, and it states how you can attain to the wisdom that will be communicated in the book of Proverbs. All right? It's laying out the goal, and it's laying out your responsibility. It's going to describe the person who receives the instruction of the book. So here's how the book begins. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know, this is the point of the book, this is what you'll be gaining, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You notice what the wise do? There's a work that the wise do, and they do the work of turning towards advice. They do the work of turning or tuning their ears to listening. We hear this, repeated in the opening words there. They do this work of perceiving. They do this work of receiving. They do this work of hearing. They do this work of working on understanding enigmas, mysterious sayings, riddles, things that are difficult to understand. The wise do this work of turning themselves and applying themselves to this work of hearing and listening and thinking and learning and receiving. All right? So what happens with wise listening? Learning happens. Notice verse 5, if you're looking at it, a wise man will hear, and what happens when a wise man listens? What happens? There is an increase in learning. What does that tell you about the wise? The wise listen, they receive, paying attention, and they increase in learning. What does that tell you? It tells you quite a bit about the wise, does it not? For the wise to be listening and increasing in learning, they must at the same time be turning away from something. Notice, as we think about this, the fool despises. See that there at the end of verse 7. The fool despises wisdom. The fool despises instruction. The fool despises this work of humbly receiving instruction. That word despise means that the fool, he holds in contempt instruction. He thinks insignificant the words of knowledge, of instruction, and of wisdom. He belittles it in his mind. He thinks it insignificant. He despises it. He scorns it. There's a lot of Proverbs that talk about the scorner. All right? Now, what could be moving a person to despise or to think insignificant the words of understanding? What would move a person to do that? I think there's a clue, and again, it's there in verse 5. It says, a wise man will hear and increase learning. So what would move someone to not listen? What would move someone to not be teachable? My first point to you right now is, when we're thinking about being teachable, there is repentance that we need to pursue. There is a repentance that is characteristic of those who are teachable. So what is it that would move a fool? What is it that would move someone to the foolishness of refusing and of despising, of thinking insignificant, the words of knowledge and the words of instruction? What would move a person to do that? What is the sin that that fool is engaging in, and what is that sin that the wise are repenting from? If a wise man is listening and his knowledge increases, what does that tell you about the wise man? What is he? How does he think of himself? What's that? That's exactly right. There's a humility to the wise. This is why he increases in learning, because he is admitting he needs to increase in learning. So he has given his ears to those things that will teach him. So in this first encouragement here in being teachable, my first point to you is to think about being teachable. Think about it in terms of repentance. All right, let's work this a little bit further so you can think about when you come into the auditorium on a Lord's Day morning, a particular kind of repentance that you need to be dressing yourself in. Here's Proverbs 12:15. It says, the way of a fool is right. And I'm going to do this several times in our lesson today. I'm going to read the first part of the proverb, then I'm going to stop. Just for dramatic effect. Okay, I think many of the proverbs are designed to get you going in a certain direction, and then they turn or they twist, and the point is to make it memorable. The point is to drive home a lesson. So I just read that from the Bible. It says, the way of a fool is right. All right, so we can go home now, right? But I probably should finish the rest of the proverb. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Now, isn't that an interesting juxtaposition? First half of the proverb and the second half. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel, he's wise. The one who heeds counsel, what is implied about him? The fool thinks that he is right. He's right in his own eyes. But the one who's wise, well, why would he heed counsel? Why does he have that wisdom of heeding counsel? Anybody? The first part of the proverb is implying it. Anybody?
Perhaps that's how he became wise.
How did he become wise in the first place? How?
By doing what he's doing.
By heeding counsel? But why does he heed counsel? Why bother? He admits that his way is not always right. My way, I could be wrong. I'll get advice. My way, maybe there's something that I don't see. I must humbly admit that probably has some blind spots. So I'll get advice. I'll listen to instruction. I will receive the words of knowledge because I'm willing to admit that I don't know everything already. But what does the fool say? The fool is right in his own eyes. What is the fool saying about himself? That he's never wrong. He never questions himself. Why would he need someone to instruct him if what he knows is already right and complete and sufficient? So, repentance. Do you desire to be teachable? Begin with this point. Dress yourself with this repentance. Dress yourself with this humility. Dress yourself with this poverty of spirit. It must be true for the wise, because a wise man will hear and what? Go away the same? No, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. But a wise man, I thought he already had all the learning he needed. That's not what the wise man thinks. Find a wise man. Do you wish you could be like him? Do you envy that? This one who has the words of knowledge and words of instruction. Do you think that that person sits around thinking, I'm glad I don't have to work anymore. I'm glad I have attained it all. That's not what the wise think. That's not how they conceive of themselves at all. The wise dress themselves with humility. The wise will hear. They will listen because they know that there needs to be an increase. And look at how they are blessed because they're listening, because they're receiving. All right? Because they're doing this work to know and to perceive and to receive with a humble admission of who they are. This is where we find the increase of learning. But the fool, with the fool, there's not an increase in learning because there's not a reception of it. And why is there not a reception of instruction? Why is there not that humble feeding upon the words of knowledge? Because the fool, well, he's already right. What would he need to be instructed on? Where are his blind spots? There's no admission of that because he's right in his own eyes. So to be a listener, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, Jesus repeatedly says. To be a listener, to pursue the obedience of a sharp, diligent listening, guided and controlled by the fear of the Lord, you have to be repenting of autonomy. You have to be repenting of being self-ruled. That's what the fool, he looks in the mirror and he always finds someone that he agrees with. He looks at his own law. He looks at his own way. He looks at his own knowledge. And it's right already, the way it is. There's no need for anything to be changed about it. That fool is autonomous. He is self-ruled. He is self-governed. He is self-reliant for wisdom. He is self-reliant for his knowledge. Right? Self-ruled. It's not in the good sense of self-control, but in the sense of deciding what is right and deciding what is right independently and without a teacher, without advice, without counsel, without instruction from outside yourself. And that is deciding what is right ultimately independent of God. That is what autonomy is. So to be self-ruled is to not fear the Lord. Remember the definition? We've drawn it from Derek Kidner, and we've kind of added on to it that this fear of the Lord is this worshiping, submissive, believing, repenting, joyful, thankful submission to the God of covenant, who condescends to unworthy sinners with the terms of grace. That's the fear of the Lord. To be self-ruled is to reject that. It is to reject the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. To be autonomous is to not give your reverential, worshiping, believing, repenting, joyful, thankful submission to God. Why would you do it when you look in the mirror and you find everything that you already need? We ought to think of Adam standing before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Who would decide? Who would rule Adam? Would Adam rule Adam or would God rule Adam? Adam is looking at a tree that must have been beautiful, beyond what we can even imagine. Perfect, good. There's nothing bad about the tree because everything was good. Fruit, beautiful. that God said, don't eat that. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. It was a positive commandment that he gave to Adam. That is an addition to the moral code that he'd written upon his heart. Who would rule? Would Adam decide or would God decide? God said, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. This is how you will be. This is how you will think. This is what you will do. This is what you will not do. And it was in a moment of autonomy that Adam fell, from a heart of autonomy. The way of a fool is right in whose eyes? In his own eyes. Adam is standing before the tree, and he decides what is right in his own eyes. So, to be teachable, the wise who are teachable, they dress themselves with humility. They dress themselves in the fear of the Lord. They dress their hearts with this reverential submission to the one and true God of covenant who has condescended to them with the terms of grace. They submit themselves to Him. The wise say, the Lord will rule me. And so they listen to what the Lord says. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. So how does a fool think about himself? He's always right. How does a fool evaluate his ability all by himself to perceive or to see or to understand? How does he evaluate that ability? Well, he evaluates his perception as being never wrong. He never looks in the mirror with humble suspicion. His way is always right by his own estimation. He doesn't submit his way for outside evaluation. Do you hear the pride in it? Do you hear the autonomy? Do you hear the self-governing or the self-law, the self-rule? Not in a good sense of self-control, but in a sense that is apart from God. So, the wise repent of this pride. Do you want to be teachable? Then be humbly self-suspicious. Look in the mirror and go, I know you. That's what the wise say. It's not that the wise are always wrong. They don't think that. But the wise know that they are not always right. Humbly self-suspicious. They acknowledge the reality of blind spots, misunderstandings, ignorance. You can see how the fool here is, you can see how his own conceit hinders his wisdom. He needs no direction, so he thinks, and that's why he asks for no counsel. He's stubborn in his own way, because it is his own, and he'll follow it to his own ruin. Think about this warning of foolishness from Hebrews 6. You're familiar with it, but I'll remind you of it again. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Now that's terrifying. That ought to make you tremble, and that ought to make you prayerful. Not that the Lord will ever turn His back on His people. This ought to make you very prayerful, asking for the Lord to strengthen you ever and to help you always to be taking in His Word. Here's a description of people who were at one point, at least outwardly, professing faith and probably members of a church, probably members, perhaps for some time, members in good standing. They had some understanding of the Word. They were participants in the means of grace. And they fell away. For whatever reason, they came to a point, and it probably happened gradually, where they made the deliberate conscious decision to reject the very gospel that had been preached to them, that they had once professed. That's the falling away. To fall away is not a dear saint struggling and battling with sin and, you fell into the same sin again and Lord have mercy upon me, I'm a sinner. That's not falling away. What I've just described is that's the ordinary life of a Christian. or ought to be, looking within yourself as the Apostle Paul did and seeing this war raging. No, this falling away is a deliberate, conscious decision to reject the very gospel that had been preached to them. And it becomes impossible to renew them to repentance. That ought to be a terrifying thing to consider. It's not a limitation of God's power. It's simply acknowledging the reality that a person can so harden his heart against the very gospel that would save him that no further gospel, preaching of the gospel to that man will do any good to him. Because he has so hardened his heart. And that ought to be terrifying to think about. It's not a limitation on the power of God. It's a statement on the reality of how hard a person can make his heart. Fool looks in the mirror and he says, well, you're right. And he'll follow it to his own ruin. That passage there in Hebrews 6 goes on to say, this is a beautiful metaphor here, beautiful and powerful. It says, for the earth which drinks in the rain, okay, imagine it's raining like a day today. The earth drinking in the rain. For the earth which drinks in the rain, which often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. I'm thinking of my garden today. Oh, finally, we get some rain. I'm thinking of my trees. The earth drinks in the rain. What does it do? It returns sweet fruit and herbs. There's this response. There's this receiving of the word, and this is a description of beauty and blessing and growth. But, it continues, but if it bears thorns and briars, it's the same rain falling upon this ground. But the ground, how does the ground respond? This particular kind of ground, it responds by returning thorns. It responds by returning briars, things that are not cultivated. When it does that, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. The Lord isn't concerned about herb gardens, is he? So, dress yourselves daily, especially on the Lord's Day mornings. Dress yourself with this repentance. Lord, have mercy upon me. I'm a sinner. Lord, have mercy upon me. I need to be taught today. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon me. The ignorance, the hard-heartedness that I still catch within myself. The blind spots, the things I don't even, the ways that I'm sinning against you, Lord, I'm not even aware of it. Oh, Lord, open my eyes. Teach me today. And then, that's the context where there will be the increase in learning. What a wonderful promise that is. Do you want to learn? Do you want to learn? Dress yourself with this repentance. Give your ear, lean your heart in humbly to the instruction of God's Word. And there you will find learning. There you will find growth. Repentance. So think about that first. Especially you come in here into this room on a Lord's Day morning. You're settling yourself into the pew. You're about to have a very ordinary man preach to you a very ordinary sermon. You can pray to yourself as you sit there getting yourself ready. Lord, have mercy upon me. I'm a sinner. Lord, have mercy upon me. I am ignorant. Lord, have mercy upon me. My knowledge, it's so frail, and I am so forgetful. Lord, teach me today. Give me the words of instruction. Give me the words of knowledge and truth that I may know what is wise, that I may know what is true, that I may be refreshed with the gospel again. Okay, well, let me give you then some incentives to be teachable. Our first point is repentance. You can think about that, and then you can think about some incentives, and I'll give you three of them today. Motives, you can think of them. Motives for being teachable. And number one, how about this? Number one, for salvation. For salvation. Listening and humbly receiving instruction unto what goal? For the reception of what gift? Well, we got it back in chapter 1. Let me read it to you again. It's for this goal. It's for the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Right? This reverential submission to the God, the one and true God of covenant who condescends to unworthy sinners with the terms of grace. This is salvation. That's the goal. That's the end of this instruction. To know these things, to know wisdom and instruction. Why? For this point, for the point of salvation. To perceive the words of understanding. Why? To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Why? To gain prudence, to gain knowledge, to gain discretion, to increase learning. Why? The fear of the Lord. For salvation. Here's Proverbs chapter 3. This is how the beginning, here's how that chapter begins. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. What? Is this the key to extending your lifespan? Is that what Solomon is speaking of? No. No. You will not extend your lifespan to some unusually long length if you will just... No. He's not talking about that kind of life. Or length of days. He must be speaking of something different. Length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. And so your barns may be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Is this the secret to getting more stuff? No, we perceive that Solomon is speaking of something else when he talks about the barns being full and the vats overflowing. He continues, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver. See, if we have to read the whole thing and we gain from the context, Solomon is not giving you tips for getting rich in this life. The proceeds of this wisdom are better than the profits of silver, and her gain is better than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies. And all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. For Solomon is speaking of salvation, the salvation of your soul. Length of days and health to your bones. The barns are full, the vats are overflowing. Beautiful descriptions of the one who has peace with God, whose soul is safe. Here's the one who has found refuge in the Savior. Length of days is at her right hand. Her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Ah, this is the life that Solomon is speaking of. This is the length of days that Solomon is speaking of. These are the full barns. These are the overflowing vats. This is the life. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. And so Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from where? From the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I will give to eat from the tree of life. To him who overcomes. Do you know who the overcomers are in the book of Revelation? They're the listeners. They're the ones who have ears to hear. They're the ones who listen and repent and believe and they listen again, and they repent again, and they have their faith refreshed. The overcomers in the book of Revelation, some superhuman heroes? No, not at all. The overcomers are the ones who persevere. Are they sinless in this life? No, that doesn't make them overcomers. They're overcomers because they cling to Christ. They listen to Him. They dress themselves with this humility. They dress themselves with this repentance. They listen unto salvation. Length of days. Full barns. Health to my bones. That kind of health that comes from what Jesus here says, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. So listen for this point. Listen unto salvation, to be saved. You may say to yourself, I'm already saved. In a sense, yes, but in a sense, no. Being saved, you will be saved. Listen unto the point of being saved, unto the point of salvation. Every Lord's Day, receive the means of grace that are served to you for the point of salvation. Take them in. Listen. Jesus says in John 5, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. That's what Solomon's talking about. He's not talking about hacks so that you can have an unusually long lifespan. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. There's an incentive to be teachable. He who hears my word has everlasting life. Jesus then says, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. The Word of God is preached by ordinary men. Ordinary sermons are preached, preaching the extraordinary Word of God. And the dead are called to life. And Jesus goes on to describe there will be that other resurrection, where the Lord will go forth and we will be alive, soul and body, forevermore. Let me give you a second incentive to be teachable. All right, so we're dressing ourselves with repentance. We don't come into the auditorium and settle ourselves into the pew thinking of ourselves, I'm always right. Hope you know who's listening to this. Go get them, preacher. And we listen with that humility. Lord, have mercy upon me. I'm the one who needs to listen. Lord, have mercy upon me. Teach me. Because with your words, there's life. Oh, Lord, teach me today that my bones would be strong. Teach me today for the sake of life. Teach me today for the sake of salvation. Lord, as I am hearing your word today, save me. Give me your salvation. A second incentive to listen then is we should consider the threat of straying. The threat of straying. But at this point, I know you're ready to hear that because you're dressing yourself with humility, right? The wise are willing to receive that kind of a point that there's a threat of straying. It's the fool who says, well, I'm fine the way I am. Why would I need to hear any warnings? Right? The fool never questions his own strength. The fool doesn't question his own ability. But the wise are wisely self-suspicious. The wise dress themselves in poverty of spirit, ever grieving over their own sinfulness and their sins. The threat of straying, let this be an incentive to you, especially on a Lord's Day morning, listening to the preaching. Let me read a proverb to you. This is Proverbs 19:27. Don't look at it yet. Don't swipe. No swiping. Here's the first part of the proverb. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will... If you were to finish that proverb, how would you finish it? Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you, think you personally, you, how would you write it for yourself? Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stall out. Would that be how you finish the proverb? You'll stall out. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will shift into neutral. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you'll safely coast. None of us would ever think that of ourselves, would we? We've never been tempted to think that way. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you'll just stay comfortably parked right where you're at. Well, here's how the proverb goes. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Now, that ought to make you tremble, and that ought to give you an incentive to be teachable, to always be teachable. Cease listening. Not that you might. It's that you will stray. You will stray. Remember that fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's not a neutral and unbiased disinterest. They despise it. They think it insignificant. It's a deliberate action to despise or to judge as insignificant the Word of God. Ceasing from listening, that is being mentioned in Proverbs 19:27. This ceasing from listening, this undressing yourself from teachability, this is not an auditory problem. It's a moral problem. He's talking about a deliberate decision to think insignificant God's Word. So we see that the fool misjudges not only his perception, right? He's looking in the mirror and always right. He's misjudging his perception, but the fool is always misjudging his strength. For certainly the fool would say to himself, well, I've come far enough. I'll tune out the Word of God. It's just one sermon. I'll tune it out. I'll entertain myself with distractions. I won't dress myself today with diligence and attentiveness. Because, after all. But cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray. The fool is the one who misjudges his strength. Perhaps the fool likes to dance around that edge, likes to push the envelope, likes to see how far he can go. Well, how long can I go without instruction and I'll still be okay? That's a very foolish way of thinking. Go back to that warning in Hebrews 6. Certainly, the people who were being described, that must have been something a part of their thinking. Did they wake up one morning and say, today's a good day to apostatize? Today is a good day to deliberately reject the very gospel that I've once professed faith in, and I'm going to do it to my own ruin. I doubt that anybody ever woke up in the morning and said that. But surely it must have been more like this. They thought to themselves, well, a little neglect won't hurt, and a little more neglect won't hurt, and a little more neglect won't hurt. I can cease. I can cease from listening for a little bit, and I'll be fine. No, cease from listening and you will stray. I can give you lots of examples from the Scripture. We can think of Paul writing his letter of astonishment to the Galatians when he says, I marvel. I'm astonished. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. I'm astonished that you're turning away so soon. The wise listen to that and they say, Oh, Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, keep me. Give me ears to hear. Give me a heart that is humble and ready to listen today to God's word. That I would not be one, that I would never be counted as being a part of this company of turning away so soon. So to cease listening does not mean, it doesn't necessarily mean to cease listening to everything. If God's word is despised or if it's judged insignificant, then something else is going to take its place. And here we see a false gospel took the place for some of those in those Galatian churches. Oh, foolish Galatians, Paul would go on to say in that letter, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed when he was crucified? Bewitched. Who has bewitched you? Who has cunningly deceived you? It was as if someone spellbound them. I think of Hansel and Gretel when I think of the opening chapter of the beginning of Galatians 3. Who has bewitched you? Who has put a spell upon you? So we see what happens when we cease from listening, when we are spellbound by something different. Because it's going to be something different. It's not going to be nothing. It's a good incentive to be teachable, would you agree? The danger of straying. Straying to your own ruin, it would be. Hebrews begins with this. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Hebrews chapter 2 then says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we do what? We must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we what? Drift away. Cease from listening, my son. You will stray. Cease listening. You will be bewitched. You will fall into something. It won't be nothing. It'll be something. But if it's not the gospel, if it's not the words of this Son, by whom God speaks to us in these last days, that's an incentive to be teachable. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. You know, like those in the wilderness who were brought out of Egypt. That's the whole context there. For it goes on to say, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, everything was met fairly, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? Look at the example of straying in those who were delivered from Egypt. Look what happened to them. They did not give heed to the things that Moses was preaching to them. And look what happened to them. Do you suppose that you would be any different? The writer of Hebrews is saying, don't, please don't think like that. Do not think like that. Their disobedience was met with what was fair. Their transgressions were met with what is fair. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which has been revealed to us by the Son Himself? Matthew Henry says this. By way of argument, he adds strong motives to enforce the exhortation. The exhortation is to listen. The exhortation is to endure in your listening. He says, from the great loss we shall sustain, this is the motivation to listen. All right, from the great loss we shall sustain if we do not take this earnest heed to the things which we have heard. We shall let them slip. They will leak and run out of our heads, lips and lives, and we shall be great losers by our neglect. Matthew Henry says, learn this in the first place. When we have received gospel truths into our minds, we are in danger of letting them slip. Our minds and memories are like a leaky vessel. They do not without much care retain what is poured into them. This proceeds from the corruption of our natures, the enmity and subtlety of Satan. He steals away the word and from the entanglements and snares of the world, the thorns which choke the good seed. Those who meet with an inconceivable loss, who let gospel truths which they had received slip out of their minds, they've lost a treasure far better than thousands of gold and silver. Henry is saying this is an incentive to be teachable, to give all the more this earnest heed to the things we have heard, to do the work of taking them in, to do the work of maintaining them, to do the work weekly of maintaining them. We have a good motivation that's given to us in Hebrews there. You can use this as a good diagnostic tool. If you would look at yourself and admit that faith has grown very weak and repentance has grown very weak, could it be by means of your own neglect? You consider that. You consider that. Now let me leave you with a third and final incentive to be teachable. And we'll end on this today. And that is the relationship of private sin and public consequences. Private sin and public consequences. There was an allusion to it in the sermon today. But this is a good incentive to be teachable. I'm going to read a proverb and I'm going to let you finish it. This is Proverbs 10:17. It says, or it begins to say, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life. Now you know what life Solomon is speaking of, right? Tree of life, life. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof, go ahead and finish it for me, is on the path to death. That would be a perfectly good little proverb. Perfectly good. Lots of evidence in the book of Proverbs. We could say that. And understanding death properly, not just the cessation of breathing, but death. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof is on the path to death. That'd be a good proverb. But that's not how it finishes. Here's the full proverb. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. Did you think the proverb was going to go in that direction? Private sin, public consequences. Whoever ceases listening leads others astray. This rebukes the idea. Maybe you've said this to yourself. Maybe you've heard someone else say this. Well, my sin won't hurt anybody. My sin won't hurt anybody. You're destroying your own soul, right? He who sins against me wrongs his own soul, says the Lord in Proverbs chapter 8. But he who wrongs his own soul is likely hurting people around him. He who rejects reproof leads others astray. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be... Finish it. He who walks with the wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be foolish. That's not what it says. I mean, that would be true. Here's what it says. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Who are you in that proverb? Are you the influencer or are you the influenced? You ought to read the proverb both ways. You ought to listen to the proverb in both ways. Instructing you as an influencer and instructing you as the influenced. It ought to make you consider the influence that you are submitting yourself to, and it ought to make you consider the influence that you are offering to others. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. That's why I've said so many times that your personal sanctification is never strictly a personal matter. It has a bearing on your fellow church members. Parents, it has a bearing on your children. Church members, it has a bearing on your fellow church members. Charles Bridges puts it this way. He says, "Everyone desires to engrave his own image upon his companions. We naturally, therefore, take our mold from their society." That means we take our shape and form from their manner of life, from their friendship. All right? In other words, he's saying your formation is influenced by their manner of life with you and before you. He then says this, listen very carefully. "It is not left to us to determine whether there shall be any influence, only what that influence shall be." You don't get to decide what kind of influence you will receive, You don't get to decide if there's going to be an influence. You have to decide what the influence will be. That's his point. It's your decision to decide what kind of influence you will be. It's your decision to decide what kind of influence you will be under. It's not for you to decide whether there's going to be any influence. "He who rejects reproof leads others astray." Who are you in that proverb? Are you the one rejecting reproof, or are you the one being led astray? You have to hear the proverb both ways. So that's my third incentive for you. When you think about being teachable, you just come in and you settle yourself into the pew. "Lord, have mercy upon me for the sake of my neighbor that I love." I sit up on this platform up here and when I'm supposed to preach, I pray privately, "Lord, have mercy upon me for the sake of your saints. Lord, have mercy upon me for the sake of your saints." That's an appropriate prayer, not just for preachers. That's an appropriate prayer for all of the saints. He who ceases listening, he who begins to step away from this repentant, humble listening to God's word, it has a bearing. And sometimes those things break open into the public in very open, very ugly ways. That's an incentive to be teachable. And I hope that is of some encouragement to you today, especially in the context of the letters that Christ sends to his messengers. He who has an ear, let him hear my word.